Had some thoughts about where we should go. We'd finished up a series recently on the Lord's Prayer. I like series because it helps me kind of formulate my thoughts, and some thoughts came to me. Some of you know the first phrase. You'll know that. You're familiar with that. I want to share with you some of my favorite scripture passages over these next few weeks, things that God has made dear to my heart and the truths that you find there. And so this week, I want to look at "In God We Trust." I like that little phrase, "In God We Trust." You find it on American money. "In God We Trust." Did you know that the United States Congress passed an act adopting "In God We Trust" as the official motto of the United States of America as recently as 1956? Now, I won't tell you why, but 1956 is a very dear year to me. The capitalized form of "In God We Trust" first appeared on the 2-cent piece in 1864. If you had that 2-cent piece, you'd have something quite precious and valuable. And it's appeared on paper currency since 1957. It was a law passed that year of 1956. The president was Dwight Eisenhower, and they passed that it was required that "In God We Trust" would appear on all American currency. "In God We Trust." I only feel bad that they got there first and we didn't attach it to our national motto and our situation. I've been watching the playoffs in this different day and age and how that's being worked out. They're singing the national anthems of both America and Canada at the start of each game. I could almost sing the American National Anthem now. I've heard it so many times, the Star-Spangled Banner. Did you know it was written in 1814, in September? And it asserts that "In God is our trust." It asserts that that is our national anthem. Here's verse 4. Let me share it with you. "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." In 1873, they passed the Coinage Act in the U.S. And that's when they said once again, "May cause the motto," this is for the Secretary of the Treasury, "may cause the motto, in God we trust, to be inscribed on such coins as shall admit of such a motto." Wherever it fits, you can put it in on that coin. More recently, March of 2001, the governor of Mississippi signed legislation requiring that the motto, "In God We Trust," be displayed in every public classroom, every public school auditorium, every cafeteria, "In God We Trust," throughout the state of Mississippi. After the September 11th catastrophe and the attacks, and we just refreshed that in our memories this week, many public schools across the U.S. posted "In God We Trust" in framed posters. And just on their own volition, they posted in libraries and in their cafeterias and their classrooms. The American Family Association supplied 11x14 posters to school systems across the nation and vowed that they would subsidize, or not subsidize, but bear the cost of any legal challenge against this being posted. USA Today, CNN, and Gallup did a poll just a couple of years ago. It said that 90% of Americans were in favor of "In God We Trust," that inscription staying on their money. A little more recently, last year in June of 2019, Bakersfield, California, the city council passed by a vote of 4-2 that they would put a sticker on the back of every police vehicle, every fire vehicle in their city that states, "In God We Trust." The Mississippi governor now, currently, Tate Reeves, this year, signed enacted a law and a bill requiring that the state's flag, which contained a Confederate war emblem, be changed. They're taking that Confederate emblem out of their state flag. Guess what they're putting in its place? "In God We Trust." "In God We Trust." I think there's times that something as simple as that phrase becomes so commonplace in our thinking that when we hear it or when it slips from our tongue, it doesn't carry the weight that it ought to carry. In God we trust. I don't know what everyone else is trusting in. I don't know if their faith and their hopes in the stock market. I don't know if they're looking towards some great scientific solution to come out of this whole COVID situation. But for the child of God, there ought to be a motto before you all the time, every day, every night, every step of your way, in God we trust. It ought to be emblazoned upon our cars and our vehicles, our homes, but it ought to be first and foremost in our thinking that when the situations of life come, when life tries to knock you off your path, you come back to a place and say, in God, it's in God we trust. I've had a discussion with some in the congregation. Some are not as on board with the newer translations. I have to admit, I have some King James Bibles. And in my mind and in my remembrance, it's King James, because remember in church when we did a lot of memory work, did you have a little card or a little slip of paper in Sunday school, and every week you took that verse home and learned it, came back? I had a Sunday school teacher, I still remember, the prize was a roll of Lifesavers. I'd learn 10 verses for a roll of Lifesavers. I don't know if there's 10 Lifesavers in the package, but I'd learn one for every candy. And he'd had that. That was our prize that we worked towards. In youth group, our churches used to have a program called Truth for Youth. I think this church also had participated in some of that, where young people studied and learned God's word, and then there were quiz-type question and answer periods where it would come out, and they gave answers. Memory work. I was part of a midweek kids program. The Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments. It just went on and on. The 23rd Psalm. We learned all of those things as we went through the program, and the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." There's something valuable about hiding God's word in our hearts and our lives. I got looking at this Bible. Deborah wrote in it because her handwriting's nicer than mine. And it says, Steve and Deborah Green, 1981. That was the year that we started a Pentecostal correspondence Bible course at the encouragement of our pastor. He said, I think you guys need to be in that course. I don't know where Lord will open the doors or where he'll lead you, but he said, I think you need to be in that place. And so we started. We just each had a Bible at home that probably our parents had given to us when we were younger. This was a Thompson Chain reference Bible. The seams kind of split on it, on the binding now, and I did notice it's no duct tape in this one. That's one of my other Bibles. Well, there is duct tape in the front of this Bible, and then there's packing tape holding other pages together. There's something about a Bible. Generally, a Bible that's falling apart is owned by someone who isn't. Hello? A Bible that's falling apart is generally owned by someone who isn't. When I went to the visitation in Renfrew this week, went to Goulet's funeral home, there was Edmund's Bible. Didn't look like it just came out of the box. Didn't look like you just barely opened it. It's well used. I like seeing well-used Bibles. And so for our text this morning, I'm going to take us to the King James Version, because we're in Proverbs, and it's chapter 3. It's a familiar passage. You know this, but it's a verse that's near and dear to my heart, because in times of decision-making, in times of questioning and not knowing where to go, whether for us as a family, as a couple, or me as an individual, God has brought this back to my remembrance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's something precious about that. I see it in my mind, and I thought, why is that so familiar to me? You may not remember, but some time back I spoke about a plaque that my mother used to have in the dining room. Only one life twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's burned into my memory as part of my upbringing. But I thought this week there was another. It was a plaster of Paris plaque. Do you remember when they had those? It was made up, cast, poured, hand-painted, I guess. But it was this passage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Now, if you're more of the New International Version, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. I like that too. He'll make your path straight. The Message is a newer translation that has come out in recent years, and it says, trust the Lord from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. I like all three versions, and I think I could carry those with me anywhere I go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The knowledge that you find in Proverbs, it consists more than just information and figures and dates and data, but it's a knowledge that begins with the fear and the respect of our Lord God. People get a little bent now when they read that in the King James and hear some of the old language and the fear of the Lord. Wait a minute. It's not that you're afraid of God, but there's a holy respect. My father's laying on a hospital bed in Oshawa today, but that man could strike fear in me. And he only comes up to bow here on me. But there were things, there were days you just looked and you thought, what have I done? And you're trying to run through the inventory, somewhere you'd cross dad. There was a fear, but it wasn't that I was afraid of my father, because there were days that we'd walk with his arm around my shoulder. There was a place of comfort. There was a respect. And so there's a respect for God, and therefore the godly knowledge that always includes him in this place includes him as the primary factor. In your life, in your walk, in the steps that you're taking, Christ must be the primary factor in your life. It's Jesus first. Yesterday, today, and forever the same. We need to walk and talk and live and breathe in that place. In God we trust, a motto in the United States. My fear is that there's a whole lot more talk than there is walk. We need to walk out what we say we believe. There ought to be a consistency to what we say, what people hear, what they see in our lives, and in the walk that we profess. The relationship with Jesus. The fear and the respect of our Father God. When you look at the book of Proverbs, it brings several things to look at. Study speaks of God's word and encourages us to listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Believe. Believe God's prophets. This is not just some dusty tome, some old volume that has been there for years and years and has no relevance in today. This book is still relevant, folks. And the prophets of old who spoke for the Lord and gave out the word that he laid on their hearts and in their spirits, they've got something to say to us. We need to believe them. We need to understand that the truth, this here, right here, between these covers, this is the true source of godly knowledge. This is it. Did you ever sing it? The B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I almost went into a verse of Precious Memories. We're going a long ways down this musical path. I'm not sure how that all got started. The passage that we're reading begins with trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Several specific instructions comprise this general admission or admonition to be faithful. We're to be faithful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just part, not just, well, God, here you go. You get 1/7. It's Sunday. Actually, maybe a little smaller fraction because it's just Sunday morning. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart. Every day, all day, we walk in that place with him. And the first directive we get here is to trust in the Lord and not yourself, because it's he who grants success in our lives. We hear a lot about successful business people and sports athletes and such. We hear about the self-made man. That's just not true. God's the one who guides and directs our lives. He's the one who brings the successes. And it says, don't trust yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. The word in the original text is betah. It's trust. It carries with it the force of implying confidence and relying on someone for security. They're going to take care of you, protect you, security. The confidence that we have is to be in the Lord and not in our human understanding. Place our faith and our trust in Him. The call is for trust, and it's characterized by total commitment. It says, with all your heart. It goes on, in all your ways. There's an encouragement there that we're all in. We're not just part of Him. It's not like one foot in there and another foot over here that I can step back if things get changed or whatever. No, no. We're all in with Jesus. We're all there. It's a 24/7 walk. It's a 24/7 walk, 365 days of the year. And if you ever kind of slip from that, then come back to the song. Every day with Jesus. It's sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more, more, and more. I should have written this whole sermon out of a hymn book because it's all going through my head. Lean not on your own understanding. The word here was bina, understanding. But it's cast here in a more negative context, in a sinful role, leaning on your own understanding. So there's a difference between the bina, the godly wisdom that God would give us, and the natural that undermines our faith. Faith is trusting in God. The things that we don't see, the things that are unknown, but we trust Him. Our own understanding is, I got this. I can work this out. I can figure it out. I'll make my way through. It'll be all right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This year, a pastor passed away, Reverend Robert Seaboyer. I assisted Pastor Seaboyer back in the late 80s, I suppose, and went way back. He and his wife, Amy, had been missionaries in Kenya for 15 years. He'd come back to London, Ontario, when they finished with the mission field, came back, and he went on staff at a large church, London Gospel Temple, as their visitation pastor, and he was helping out there. A church came up in Wallaceburg, Ontario. That's between Chatham and Sarnia, and you have no reason to go to Wallaceburg. There's just no reason. It's not on the way to anything or everything. It's just there. Passed away this year, and it made me think as his name came to mind this week. He used to sing a song. In fact, he not only sang it, but usually most afternoons about 2 o'clock he'd play it on his accordion in his office. As a youth pastor, I didn't have a full appreciation for the accordion, not at that point, but he would play, "I want God's way to be my way as I journey here below. For there is no other highway for the child of God to go. Though the way may be long and rough, if He leads me, 'tis enough. I want God's way to be my way every day." It was part of his life. And I can hear it in my mind now, the accordion playing. The walls were tissue paper thin, and I had youth that wouldn't come to talk to me in the office. They're afraid everybody in the office would hear, the secretary, the pastor, whatever. Could we step outside? Could we go somewhere else? Lots of times I heard what he was talking. I often heard him praying. But I knew part of his life was he wanted God's way. Not my will, thine be done. And there's a place where we walk, we live, and we breathe. There's two words in this passage of scripture that are particularly significant. It's the words ways and acknowledge. And the passage goes on to say, in all thy ways. The Hebrew for here is like a name that we have for people, Derek. Derek. It means road, a course, a mode of action. It suggests that there are opportunities that people may encounter regularly, frequently, on a recurring basis. The most common opportunity that you and I face to walk with the Lord is that we experience every day a fresh new day. A fresh new day. I don't know if you're a morning person. I am. So as soon as my eyes open, it's on. It's time to go. All the lights on my dash are lit, and away we go. There's others of you I know. Stumble out, find the coffee pot, take it intravenously until you can get up and move on through the day. Can I encourage you, in the morning when you wake and swing your legs off the bed, when your feet touch the ground, say, "Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord." Not "good Lord, it's morning." "Good morning, Lord. Good morning." And start your day with that sense of acknowledgement. This is God's day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the place where we need to live as the children of God. It's in this passage that it suggests all of our days, all of our ways, everything that we put our hand to, we ought to acknowledge God. And in doing so, he'll direct our paths. He will direct our paths. It's not going to be Siri on your iPhone. It's not going to be the GPS. Aren't you glad the days of recalculating, that's all over with? I don't know why we heard it so much in my vehicle. I knew where we were going. Recalculating. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. It's Hebrew yada. It means know. Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. Have you ever heard a little phrase, somebody will look at you and say, "Yeah, yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know. Would you just be quiet? Well, I'm done listening. I know, yada, yada, yada. And we're done. We know what they're talking about. We know what they're trying to convey. Just done. All right, enough already. It means to know by observation, by investigation, reflection, by personal experience, you know something. There's a depth to that knowledge. But the highest level of yada is the direct, intimate contact. Scripture refers to husband and wife, and they know each other. And it speaks of the physical act of love. There's an intimacy that's not just for everyone. It's for that married couple. And it refers, in this passage, to that depth of relationship, that sense of intimacy. It's a life-giving intimacy when you look at it in the scriptures. And when it's applied now to this spiritual context, you'll find that it suggests an intimacy in God conceives and births victory and blessing in your life. An intimacy with God. A place where you walk with him, talk with him, share your life with him, ask for his guidance and his direction. I'm convinced that we've really only scratched the surface of our relationship with God. I think there's depths. I think there's places to go in our experience with him that would explode our minds if he poured that information all out on us now. But each day he brings us along. We talked about that, just a closer walk with thee. And that's what we want each day, Father. We want to grow in this relationship. We want it to become more intimate. In Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Greater depths in our walk with the Lord, and we need to acknowledge him. How do you acknowledge the Lord? Well, put your feet on the floor in the morning and say, "Good morning, Lord." You're already acknowledging him, his presence. Do you bow your head when you get your coffee or your toast? Do you bow your head around the table when you have your meal and ask the Lord's blessing? We pray when we leave the driveway. Have you been on Highway 41 lately? It's not the people, it's the deer you got to watch out for. Ask me, I've been there. But we pray. We talk to God. It's a conversation, friend with friend. There's a place that we acknowledge his way in our lives. We bring him into the decisions of our lives, the concerns of our future. Which way do we go? How do we proceed? And he comes, and he speaks his words of wisdom and comfort into our lives. that says he'll direct our paths. Direct comes from a word used here. It was yeshar. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. It says to be straight, right, upright, pleasing, and good. Yeshar. And it appears in a very intensive form here. It means to make it straight, make it right. God will straighten the path of his devoted and trusting servants. Well, Pastor, it doesn't feel like that right now. You don't know the situation of our lives and our circumstance, our family, our kids. You don't know all of that. He will make your path straight. From the verb comes yosher, which is uprightness. Speaks of David as being an upright man. In the original text, it's yosher. He's a man that was upright in his spirit and his approach. God's promise to Cyrus was that he would make the crooked ways straight. And finally, from yeshar comes up a poetic name, Jeshurun. It means the upright one. And often in the scriptures, when the prophets were referring to Israel, they talked of the upright one that God called his people. In these expressions, the beauty that is there, there's a call, and it's a call to absolute obedience for you and I. An absolute surrender in every realm of life. A place where we walk, not my will, but thine be done. And we live it out. It's more than just a prayer and words that slips from our lips, but it becomes a motto in our own lives, something we walk behind, we stand behind. In God we trust, and it's not my will, it's yours, Lord. And when obedient faith is present, the Lord will guide that believer along life's paths, despite the difficulties and the interruptions. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. The reason people write those songs is from the depths of their experience, where they've walked with God and they've seen him come through, minister to their needs, bring answer and solution to situations that they thought impossible. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, this morning as we've shared this time together, I pray that you would take your word, bond it to our hearts and our minds, that it would not be just a Sunday morning event, but that we would carry the words, the thoughts in our hearts and our minds and mull them over through this week. Help us to live it out, Father, for you. Help us to see your hand at work. Guide us, lead us, direct us. Make us the people you desire us to be, God. The people you require us to be for this day and age. While our eyes are closed and heads are still bowed, it could be that you're here this morning and you don't have what we've referenced here as a relationship with God. It may be that you've had that relationship with God and just say, Pastor, I've been there, I've prayed the prayer, but you're not living in that place today. Did you know God says, come on home? Come on home. The little prayer that we share with people. Because the scripture gives us direction. It says if it's prayed with sincerity, that if we confess that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, if we ask his forgiveness of sins, he says, I will come in. I will. You could pray this with me this morning. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you've died for my sins and rose again. Forgive me today of my sins and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. My encouragement is if you prayed that today, or if for you it was a renewal and you needed to come back to that place, drop me just an email this week. That's pretty non-intimidating. pastor@hilltop.ca. Say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer this week. I'd love to have a conversation with you. And if email's not your thing, I love the coffee up at the restaurant up here up the road at Pine Valley, and I'd stop for coffee to talk to you about that. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you today. David's impressed upon this in my mind. We're not going to have a good day. We're going to make it a good day. Jesus and you are going to make it a good day. God bless you as you go today.